great to see everybody this evening, and I feel like I owe, you know, a moment, a word of thanksgiving to the folks at Westminster Presbyterian Church for allowing me to be here and to preach. It's an honor. It's a privilege to open God's Word with you. And so in light of that, I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Over the next 5 weeks or so, we'll be looking at various Psalms of Ascent, and so I'm not sure which one will be next, but stay tuned. Stay tuned. Psalm 121. A song of ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you and we humbly ask that you would speak to us once more through your word. We know that it is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and so we ask that you would pierce us, pierce our hearts, change us and mold us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in and through his name. Amen. Well, Psalm 121 asks what I think is a very straightforward question, right? Where do you turn for help? Do you look to God or do you look somewhere else? You know, it's a very pertinent psalm, especially for me and where I am in my particular stage of life, particularly with the church planting process. You know, the psalm has asked me, it's really forced me to ask myself, where does my help come from? Is it from the Lord? Or am I relying on myself or something else? You know, you probably have thought something along those lines. Am I relying on the Lord's strength, or am I relying on something else? And even if you say, yes, I am relying on the Lord for all things, what does that even mean? What exactly does that mean? It can come across kind of cheesy in a sort of let go and let God kind of way. I mean, we're called to work hard, and yet at the same time, we're supposed to ask for the Lord's help in all that we do. We're supposed to lean on him. You know, somewhere along the way, I can't remember exactly where, somebody may be familiar with this term. I think it's called a Christian atheist. Maybe you've heard of it, right? You essentially live like an atheist for 6 days of the week. You don't pray, you don't read your Bible, you don't really even think about God. And then Sunday rolls around, and you remember, yes, I'm a Christian. That's right. I'm supposed to go to church today. I'm supposed to worship God. Is God really your help, if that's your attitude? Is he the crutch you lean upon, if that's how you think of him? You know, that's the question that we're wrestling with this evening. You know, over the next 5 weeks, we'll be looking at different Psalms of Ascent, as I already said, and Psalms 120 through 134 are the Psalms of Ascent. And the last 43 psalms or so are really an explosion of praise to the Lord. You know, much thought went into compiling and organizing the psalms because they were often used in worship, similar to how much thought went into organizing and compiling the red hymnals we just sang out of. Sean, unfortunately, earlier totally stole my thunder there in reference to that. Because really, the Psalms were Israel's hymn book. The Israelites sang the Psalms. Jesus often quoted the Psalms. He sang from the Psalms as well. And Christians today should still sing the Psalms. In fact, as we did just a little bit ago, we often do sing from the Psalms, and sometimes you don't even realize it, right? The hymns that we sometimes sing are actually based upon the Psalms. They had musical accompaniment. We don't really know the tunes anymore. I tell you all of that because Psalm 120 through 134, the Psalms of Ascent, or the Songs of Ascent, were obviously meant to be sung. And they were supposed to be sung at a specific time. They were meant to be sung as the Jewish people ascended the hill to Jerusalem, to the temple, in order to make their sacrifices to the Lord. That's why the superscript at the beginning of the psalm says, Song of Ascent. But you can probably imagine, traveling to Jerusalem was serious business, right? It wasn't like they could just hop in their car and just be in Jerusalem in 15 minutes, right? It was a pilgrimage. For the Jewish people who lived outside of Jerusalem, it could have taken days, weeks, perhaps, to get to Jerusalem. And so it's in light of all of this, the writer of Psalm 121, the psalmist, casts his eyes to the hills and asks, from where does my help come? He's gazing upon a treacherous journey to Jerusalem, recognizing that uncertainty awaits him. Right? It was common knowledge when the Jewish people would go to Jerusalem and to make their sacrifices to the Lord. It wasn't a secret. And so going to Jerusalem meant that you were risking your life. You were risking being beaten, robbed, being physically attacked. You know, that wasn't out of the question when you went to Jerusalem if you were a Jew. In fact, it was well within the realm of possibility. Not only that, the journey was just treacherous in general. Right? The terrain is rugged. And so the Jewish people are risking injury just by embarking upon this pilgrimage. And so it's in the midst of all of this that the psalmist answers his own question and says, my help comes from the Lord. You know, it was true then, it's true now. You know, Christians must look to the Lord for their help. You know, Psalm 121, I think, answers three questions for us this evening. Where do you look for help? Why should you look to the Lord for help? And how can you depend on the Lord for help? You know, it's easy to see why the psalmist would ask, where does my help come? And he answers it, my help comes from the Lord. You know, he knows what he believes, and yet he feels compelled to remind himself of it. You know, it's hard to remind yourself of truths that matter when things are uncertain, isn't it? You know, there's a real natural inclination to really take things into your own hands. There's now a reflex for most people, maybe people my age, I don't know, to just Google something, right? How to stay safe on a treacherous journey. Or maybe you're organized enough to where you think, well, I'll just compile a checklist, right? I got my hiking boots, check. I got weapons to keep me safe, check. Got plenty of cash, you know. All of this is just trusting in your own ability to research and keep yourself safe, right? It's just trusting in yourself. It's autonomy. It's self-sufficiency. It's quite unnatural to think and to say to yourself, my help comes from the Lord. Because at the end of the day, no matter how much research you've done, no matter how many checklists you have, you can't prepare for everything. And it really raises a broader sort of philosophical question. Can you actually even protect yourself? You know, I don't care how many cameras you have on your house or how many guns you own, you know, somebody still can probably kill you. I don't care how big your car is, if it's a Hummer or you know, has reinforced steel, has all the safety features, you can still die in a car accident, right? And the best example, I think, is really, you know, parenthood. Okay, every parent wants to protect their children. We want to keep them safe. And then there's also that whole element of, but you can't protect them from everything. You can't keep them safe from everything. Where does your help come from? Do you seek answers from the world for your help? Or do you turn to the Lord? You know, another way of thinking about what the psalmist is asking is, how can I stay safe? How can I feel safe? You know, you can really kind of start to see the magnitude of the question that the psalmist is raising here in Psalm 121. But the simple answer is, and we know it because it's kind of a Sunday school answer, right? The Lord keeps you safe. You have to trust that regardless of what happens, the Lord protects you. You know, for a lot of people, flying is scary. And you don't have a lot of control on long flights. And to be fair, you know, it's easy to kind of let your mind wander when you're on long flights. And eventually, you know, it's easy to have thoughts like, you know, I hope the guy that's, you know, flying this plane wasn't the, you know, the pilot that I saw in the airport bar. Or, you know, I hope the, you know, mechanic actually took the time to, you know, tighten down all the bolts or change the spark plugs in the plane. You know, whatever airplane mechanics do, I don't know. Because when you're 30,000 feet in the air, right, you're at the complete mercy of the pilot and the airplane mechanics to do their jobs. But again, the whole safety and security thing really raises a more philosophical question. It's a worldview issue. Do you believe it's just random chance that you had a diligent pilot and a meticulous mechanic that got you from the Roanoke Regional Airport to Charlotte? Or do you believe that the Lord and his holy providence brought all those moving parts together, the mechanic, the pilot, all of those things? Did he bring all of that together to keep you safe? You see, that's why the psalmist points to the sovereignty of God. Look again at verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, if God is powerful enough to make all things, he's the creator of all things, he's the sustainer of all things, if he can do all of that, he certainly can keep you safe. He's powerful enough to protect you. You see, the psalmist reminds us over and over again, even in these short verses, that it's the Lord that keeps you. The Lord keeps you. Look at verses 3 through 8 with me. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The word keep, mentioned 5 times in 5 verses. There's a lot of stuff that's really wrapped up in that word keep. You know, the word keep in Hebrew just simply means to watch or to preserve. The Lord is looking after you. The Lord is actively watching and preserving those who have put their faith in Christ. But notice how he's preserving you and what he's preserving you from in verses 3 through 8. He guides your steps. He's not sleeping on the job. He's so close to you, it's like he's your shadow in your right hand. He's so vigilant that not even light can touch you. He preserves you from evil. He protects your life. He preserves you forever. You know, those are a lot of sort of big promises, really, right? He'll protect you from evil. He'll protect your life. He'll protect you forever. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? It's almost like the psalmist is sort of denying reality. Because we've all, to varying degrees, experienced hard things. We've all felt distant from the Lord at one time or the other. Sometimes it doesn't feel like he's your shade or your right hand, does it? We've all seen evil. Maybe some of you have seen it up close. How can the psalmist say that he's going to protect us, the Lord is going to protect us from all of these things that we've actually experienced? Here's what I think the psalmist is getting at. The Lord's protection is greater than your day-to-day circumstances. His protection is greater than any one situation you may face. Because if you're in Christ, the Lord watches. He preserves. He keeps your eternal soul. You know, Reformed folks know this as preservation or perseverance of the saints, whichever you like. Jesus said it best, right? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. If you really trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, your eternity is locked. It's guaranteed. That's why it's so comforting to hear those words from Jesus. No one can take you away from him. The Lord is watching over your soul. So there's nothing to fear. But the hard thing is, we might even know this. We might recognize this. And yet it's still difficult to remember when relationships are falling apart, when your finances are coming undone, whatever the challenge is that you're facing. Right? Notice also how the narration shifts in verse 3. Right? The psalmist begins with the first person. I lift up my eyes. Where does my help come from? Then in verse 3, it switches to you, right? Your foot, your keeper, your shade, your right hand. The narration shifts from the psalmist speaking to someone speaking to the psalmist. You know, isn't it true that sometimes we need someone to remind us of the character of God? Especially in the midst of life's challenges, right? We don't need the generic fluff statements. It'll be okay. I'm sure it'll work out, right? We need truth in hard times. You know, one of the pleasures and challenges of ministry is that sometimes folks, you know, open up to you. And it's an honor in a lot of ways because, you know, they trust you, right? But my initial reaction, you know, in my flesh is, how can I fix this? How can I help them make this go away? And most of you can probably relate to that in some way, right? Whenever someone tells you something, you're like, well, let's figure out how to make this better, you know? But what I've come to realize more often than not, their circumstances are sometimes unfixable, right? I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Just by the way, side note, if you ever make the mistake of, you know, telling me, you know, a personal secret or revealing something like that, you know, there's like a 90% chance it might end up in a sermon. So, you know, just watch out. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. But it also says, okay, this friend of mine is very open. He's very transparent about his life. He would probably tell you even if he was here. But a friend of mine went to dental school, okay? And he took out loans for hundreds of thousands of dollars, okay? Only to realize that he doesn't enjoy dentistry. On top of that, he feels like he's called to the ministry. And to be fair, I think he'd probably make a great pastor. He's a wonderful believer. But you can't go into ministry in order to dig yourself out of that sort of debt. And so he feels stuck in his circumstances. How do you help someone in a situation like that? Unless you have, I guess, hundreds of thousands of dollars just laying around, there's not a lot you can do. All you can do is remind people that their help, their hope, their security comes from the Lord, not their circumstances. You see, the Lord never promised you that your life is going to pan out exactly the way that you want it to. In fact, you know, as I look out here and I, you know, look at you all, I know that many of you have walked through many hard things. Is your hope in your situation and circumstances improving, or is your hope in the Lord? Do you believe that the Lord is good, even if your circumstances don't improve? You see, the real irony of all of that is that, you know, even when things are good, when things are going really well, isn't that the time that we tend to just totally forget about God? You know, our comfort shouldn't be in our circumstances. It should be in the God who's ordained our circumstances. You see, peace, security, comfort, protection is promised to all of those who are in Christ Jesus. He gives you eternal security through Christ. There's something really that's kind of underlying, you know, Psalm 121, and it's really pretty easy to sort of overlook. And it's this. It's that the psalmist recognizes his helplessness, right? Why else would he ask the question, where does my help come from? You only ask a question like that if you know you need help. Because in order to say that the Lord is your help, you got to recognize your helplessness, right? The first step to fixing a problem is admitting that you have a problem, right? In order to find salvation in Christ, you must first recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, right? That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus said, those who have come to me, those who are well, rather, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, here's one of the paradoxes, or really one of the ironies of the Christian faith. The more you're willing to acknowledge your helplessness before the Lord, the more peace and security you'll find in Him. The more you're willing to be helpless before the Lord, the more you'll sense His presence. The more you're willing to acknowledge your dependence and utter reliance upon Christ, the more confidence you'll have in your eternal destiny. Because in case you haven't noticed, the Psalms of Ascent really mirror life. Every one of us are on a journey from the temporary to the eternal. If you're a Christian, you're ascending the hill of life to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where your real citizenship lies, right? But those who have faith in Christ recognize their dependence upon Him, because their journey ultimately ends in His presence. You know, the ultimate fulfillment of all of those striking statements made in Psalm 121 is not in this life, but in the life to come. Eternal life. It's in this context that the Lord protects you, and He protects your life forever. And what's so comforting about all of this is when you realize that something better awaits on the other side of death, something better awaits you on the other side of death, you have the strength to face the hardships of today. You know, John Calvin said, "No one will calmly and quietly submit to bear the cross except those who learned to seek their helplessness, their happiness beyond this world." Do you think that the pleasures of this world are going to make you happy? Technology, it's not going to make you happier. The next iPhone might just have a slightly better camera. Okay, it's not going to be that great. The government has never and will never fix your problems and make all of your problems go away. And maybe, just maybe, that's the point. The testing, the trials, the suffering that we face in this life should make us long for something better. Because this life, it can't be as good as it gets. That's why your help must come from the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come once more recognizing our inefficiency, our insufficiency rather, our inability, our helplessness before you, recognizing that we need to lean on you in every aspect of our lives, that we need to reflect on you and remember you when things are going well and when things are difficult. Give us the strength for this day and give us the strength for the week ahead. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand with me and we'll sing hymn number 253, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood.